All right, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 1 through 7 today. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Please stand and we'll pray.
It's been said that culture eats strategy for lunch. Culture eats strategy for lunch. So I don't think that it would be any surprise to anyone that Satan is moving more to simply corrupt the culture rather than just overtly attempting a frontal assault to break the backs of Christianity and faith, okay? It's just this underhanded sort of backdoor long-term plan that he's got going here. So Satan, I think for years, and anybody who has their pulse on the world around us knows this to be true, you know that Satan has for years subtly been picking away at what I would say would be the underpinnings of the Christian world order. Every foundational element of our faith here this morning in this church has been challenged. Now, out in the greater church world, some simply have acquiesced. They have bowed to the push of the world, but there are still others that are yet to be moved. In the latter half of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, where we left off last week, we began this issue of submission and authority, not generally our favorite subjects to go through on any realm, and certainly not in church. Now, I mentioned at that time that these issues were considered not so much to be a spiritual concern or a spiritual debate as much as they were social concepts, social concerns, social ideas. You have to understand that we are, especially in the, say, previous two decades before today, our present date, we have really kind of come fresh out of what was essentially decades of abuses in the areas of racism and police brutality and international military conflicts and government overreach and corporate corruption. And out of those ideas, those social events, if you will, there arose kind of a new awareness of the individual, of one's self-determination. Now, of course, as always seems to be the case, by any measure, we have overshot the finish line. No doubt about it. And now we seem, as a society, we have wandered into the quicksand, if you will, of rampant narcissism and self-entitlement and gender fluidity and the multiplicity of self-identity, and it is quite a mess out there. So historical and biblical rules this morning are more than simply abandoned or moved away from. They are even now ridiculed and even publicly rejected by those who claim to still be God's church. By any measure, we need to admit that Satan is currently winning this battle, even while we know he is eventually losing the war. So our letter from Peter to these believers in Asia would now venture into this subject matter. And he began it, as I said, last week. And he is now going to even pursue and move further into this modern social muddle. And he is going to attempt to cast light upon the truth and the plan of our Creator in the social design that he has for us. Now, I need to tell you right off the bat that there certainly is no safe way to approach this dragon. There's no gentle path is to be found, and I have no soothing or agreeable presentation this morning because I don't think that any is possible on this matter, and Peter must just seemingly know that. He just takes on the subject heads on. I mean, he just blasts through the front door here. You wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Be submissive to your own husbands. No one can almost hear the hearts of modern females around the world slamming shut, along with their ears and their minds and maybe even their fists. I mean, this issue this morning is one of those perceived old school paradigms that have frankly been blamed for at least part of the mass exodus from the greater church over the past few years. And I hold that that did not cause the exodus as much as the very fact that it is the exodus. It represents the exodus. Because I think, for whatever it's worth, that the fallen church attendance and Christian participation really is just nothing more than a house cleaning. I'm not discouraged in the least bit. The chaff is simply being blown away. See, I don't believe the greater church has lost anybody. Those who have exited over the past few years were in reality never here in the first place. And that's not my opinion. That's a scriptural premise. That these who have gone, they were simply warming a pew and easing their conscience with some, you know, moral latitudes and religious platitudes. So today, the greater church, we live under the model that apparently changes as the culture changes. Now, God forbid, not here. I pray to God. But I'm talking about the greater church today. The culture changes, we roll with it. I mean, we don't go with what God says, but rather what Oprah and Ellen and Saturday Night Live says. So this passage in Peter, well, it offends us, especially the females amongst us. How dare you? Maybe that's your thought this morning. What am I? Am I some sort of doormat? Am I your hired servant? Now, I need to say right off the bat here that I certainly don't pretend to be any marriage expert. And yet, you know, I haven't even, you know, I've never published a sticky note worth of marriage advice. Yet I do have one small thing going for me, that at the time of this message here this morning, I am in just a couple months approaching 39 years of marriage to the same woman. It's because we got married when we were 6. So it's a range thing. What is a range? 39 years. And frankly, I think if we were any more crazy about each other, her and I, there might be some suspicion that something funny is being smoked in that house. I don't know. Look, I again, bear with me, because for what it's worth, I believe the brass ring of that kind of magic, if you will, really boils down to just a couple of rather inexplicable and non-flashy points. One, I happen to think that my wife is the most beautiful and wonderful person I have ever met in my life. I love her madly. And despite all of what the Acts 29 boys say, and the new modern church heavyweights want to preach, she is my soulmate. And I never forget that. And I never take her for granted. And frankly, I live every second of every day in thanks for getting 5 minutes with that woman. Secondly, her and I seek in every way to have a biblical marriage, to let the Word of God be the design. A marriage that is defined by God and His Word. Sharon knew that pursued clearly before she ever said, I do. There was no surprises, no sleight of hand. No, well, I never knew that that's the kind of arrangement you wanted. No. And you know what? Lo and behold, through all of these 39 years, my wife does not appear to be abused, misused, or beaten down whatsoever. In fact, much to my surprise and chagrin, I think she seems, well, kind of blissful. So while the world around us this morning cries foul over the concept of a biblical marital union, you know, the old school one man and one woman design, that supposedly elitist kind of ideal where there's the man of the house concept, well, we just smile at each other and we just walk on hand in hand, usually right on past the protests. You see, I believe this morning that the trouble doesn't lie this morning in the fact that as we are here today that marriage is somehow broken. I don't believe marriage is broken, but rather we are broken. Humanity is broken. So we tend to come into that dance already out of rhythm. We've lost the race even before we get off the blocks, because anytime one attempts, and hear me on this because it's crucial to what we're talking about today, anytime one attempts to embrace any faith aspect while continuing to place himself or herself in that first position, or worse, God help us, in the controlling position, we're done before we start. The Bible that you're holding in your hands, any attempt to fulfill any of the designs and the edicts and the directions and the commands and all of those things in that Bible, anything that you try to do in that Bible, if you try to take on anything there while still placing yourself in the first position, you are going to fail. That's all there is to it. Because you need to understand that Christianity, by its very core, by its innate design, is firstly, uniquely, and overtly an other-centered lifestyle. Christianity is about me living for you. There is no other version. There's religion, for whatever that's worth, and I wouldn't get up Sunday morning for that, thank you. See, when I cannot submit myself to others, when I cannot humble myself, I'm either going to, well, reject Christianity immediately, or I will eventually fail to follow through in this walk. Sooner or later, if I'm still trying to hang on to that first place position, I will in time depart from the faith. And I will do it, whether I do it quick or I do it later, I will do it because of one overriding element. Me. me. Every individual that at one time or another has walked the halls of this fellowship and then in turn eventually rejected us and or the faith as a whole, every one of them in my 25 years of standing in this pulpit did so with that little word on their lips. The great I, me, and mine. You see, how many people at one time or another, often for years literally, was absolutely in full agreement and support of this body of believers up until that one fateful day. That one fateful issue came up, and then it was, I don't have to take that. He said this about me. They wouldn't support me. They criticized me. They hurt my feelings. I remember one woman, and she was serving here, high position. But there was such chronic marital problems that the police kept coming to their house. And just in case, I think I've warned from the pulpit before. Listen, if the police are coming to your house because your fights are so vicious, we probably can't keep you in a high service position. Just for the record, okay? But she came to church that day, served in that position. We talked with her that we need to have you step down until you get some marital problems taken care of. She finished the service, left that afternoon, 2 hours later, defriended everyone on Facebook, and that evening was calling people's parents to tell them they were in a cult. Boom, boom. Welcome to ministry at JFB. I wish I could tell you that was a unique and isolated experience, but it's not. How dare they do this to me? So I'm not really surprised, and I'm not here trying to, you know, complain and whine about that. I'm trying to tell you that this is the heart of man. This is the dynamic that we are living in and the dynamic which we are trying to establish marriage in. And all of that, I, me, mine, it all negates this mandatory component of Christianity that says to walk in faith, I must die to self. That's Christianity. It means as a Christian, the me is dead. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You should do a little word study on what that means. Take up his cross and follow me. What's a cross for? To die. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think we need to remember the warning in James 3:16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, I'd like to tell you that that's the end of it, but actually, this trait, this personality trait, this behavioral aspect, if you will, it never stops at the church door. No, it inevitably goes home with the individual, and usually to work also. And often, it does to every other aspect of an individual's life. You see, a self-centered individual is going to be self-centered in every aspect of his or her life, including every relationship and every friendship. See, you got faces coming to your mind now, right? You can think of people like that. Yeah, it's all about them. So it would just be, you know, just pure fiction this morning to believe that this kind of heart would fail to touch a person's marriage. So when Peter herein calls wives to submit to their husbands, well, again, I think many of us would simply bristle at that idea because of who we innately are. Now, it's no secret that we live this morning in a country, if not a world at large, that wants to believe that we as humanity, that we have the answers to the ills of our society. I'm a big watcher in that. I find it incredible. Some of the new young house members, I won't mention any names, you know, who believe somehow that they have all the answers to all the ills of humanity. Just tax the rich and, you know, do all this crazy stuff and this. Never mind how we're going to pay for it. You know, we want to believe we have it within us. We just, in reality, keep digging that hole deeper and deeper. See, I could get into the political realm. Do I think we all should be running around with semi-automatic weapons? No, for the record, no. Now, don't get crazy that I'm some sort of liberal because I got enough guns to start a war, okay? But I mean, those kind of reasonings, and so people think, well, we just need to get rid of semi-automatic guns. And again, I don't think that would be such a terrible idea. I don't know that anybody's hunting deer, should be anyway, hunting deer with a semi-automatic assault rifle. But no one wants to say the obvious. It's the people. It's the people. And we can look at these other countries. I mean, there has been some problems in Asian countries lately. Well, they can't have the guns that we have, and so they just get knives, and somebody runs into a crowd and starts stabbing people. So should we outlaw the knives? How will I cut my food? And then what about running cars up on the curb and running over to people like they do in Europe? We're going to outlaw the cars? Nobody wants to say it. We're broke. We're broken. That's the problem. But we want to believe that we can fix it. The self-help industry in America is now a $12 billion a year business. $12 billion with a B. When we look at print sales on the self-help issues, from 2013 to 2017, there was a 56% increase. Wow. In just between 2016 and 2017, a 22% increase. It sounds like we're getting more and more desperate. I mean, go to a Barnes & Noble. I mean, if you can find a real bookstore, go down there and just walk down the self-help aisle. This, of course, I think is the classical case of the proverbial blind leading the blind, isn't it? And you know how many shrinks have shrinks? When we allow the culture to dictate the parameters of our faith, when we believe that somehow we individually, or maybe even a small group, that we are an island unto ourselves, when we tried then to circumvent the life that Jesus died to give us and negate the Spirit's leading, we essentially reject the headship of Jesus Christ, which is at the very heart of living out faith. Scripture gives us a very clear and simple direction on this matter of marriage. And just like all other scriptural directives, we must simply decide, and we all do it every time we come to a service here. You hear what I'm giving you, and you then decide whether or not you're going to do that or not. And sometimes we go, yeah, that seems like, that's good and reasonable. Yeah, I'll follow through that. And then others is like, well, uh-uh, I'm not doing that. So we all make up our minds about those kind of things, but it doesn't change the truth that is being delivered. It doesn't change the word of God or the natural paradigm of Christianity, which you then therefore may or may not be living out. We all must decide whether we will walk in the light or not, whether we will live the life of a Christian or whether this will just be merely lip service. And maybe that's all you're doing here, really. Women, be submissive to your own husbands. Please note there's no exceptions here. Unless he's a real pain in the butt. Unless he's a terrible guy. Unless he's a nitwit. Yeah, because that's usually what we add, right? It's simple, it's clear, and it's emphatic. You see, the biblical fact is, God has designed the family with a man as a spiritual head, whether we agree with that principle or not. Now, ladies, as we go on, just for the record right now, if that bugs you a little bit, I understand and I'm with you. If I was in your shoes, it'd bug me too. But I got bigger things to be bugged about, and we're getting to that. Okay, as a man. He's not changed his mind. God says that he changes not, Malachi 3:6. So anytime you start thinking that, well, God said something, but we're kind of a hip and cool culture now, and God's all hip and cool, so he's obviously changed his mind. He hasn't. And he's not changed his mind. The family is to be a miniature picture. This is God's plan in Scripture. The family is to be a miniature picture of Christ's relationship with the church. It's all a beautiful picture. I mean, we got Christ's relationship with the church, and then that's our basis and ground for setting up the covenant in this church, covenant membership. And we try to hold to that as clearly as we can. And it's amazing because that is costly. That is expensive to us in sacrifice and time and all the rest. And yet I've actually had people that felt that they were ready to be covenant members, and they make an appointment, and then they sit down with me or Tom or whatever, and they sit down and they will discuss being covenant member, and you know, there's been times we said, well, you know, you got these issues, you probably should, you know, clean this. This is you know, a priority to be a covenant member here, and you should probably get these things straightened out and get these things corrected before you actually move from attending this church to being part of this church. And then we never saw them again. But I'm like, what? So, number one, we were right. And you didn't just miss it by a little bit. You missed that by the proverbial mile. I mean, you shot off of the moon and you missed it by a million miles. You just left. So you were really in love with this body, weren't you, to be a covenant member? So thank you for proving that and substantiating that and easing my conscience for the decision that I've made, which was not to let you be a member. So see, we need to really be truthful, but nobody lies to us more than we do, and we've discussed that. So we are to be, the family is to be a miniature picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And in the church, God is the head to whom we allow or we submit all aspects of our living. I don't think there's any argument in that. I think we understand that concept. So in the family, the man is the picture of Jesus Christ and serves as that head. It is a daunting call upon us men. And no doubt, again, it's a difficult call upon us as women too. Now, the worldly perception presents this arrangement as being wholly one-sided in favor of the man. But I don't get that. I just don't see that at all. I mean, why would men want that responsibility? And that's the amazing thing. So oftentimes, men, we don't want it. and won't do it. And the women want it, and they'll grab it. Did that never, that whole picture never go, what's wrong with this picture? Because from my standing, it's far from an easy position. Why would we naturally want that? I mean, at least to lead as God has so prescribed us to lead. It's hard. And certainly, there's plenty of people, as I said, who will reject this. Plenty of men who will reject this. Now, again, they don't attend this church for very long. But they certainly do exist. Because a lot of men, I think they see the burden of this position and they just bow out and they pass the authority on to their wives. And by doing so, they then feed into the curse of the Garden of Eden. After the fall of mankind, God said, and you can look it up, this isn't my words, said that women would thereafter be cursed with the desire to usurp the authority of their men. So see, that started long, long before you ladies that are sitting here. And when that kind of marriage becomes entrenched, what you inevitably have is a train wreck. Men, I think, we think that, and I've had innumerable conversations with men about this. We tend to think that surrender in this matter will bring peace to our house. But it never does. It may bring quiet, but not peace. Okay? Because then what happens next, and some of you, I think, would already say amen to what I'm about to say, and some of you are like, well, I don't know that I believe that, but you'll find out, okay? What happens at this point is then the women or the woman loses all respect in the man because he effectively isn't one. See, we want the power, so you want peace, so you give up the power, and then she has absolutely no respect in you for doing that, and it's really hard to love what you don't respect. So the respect goes first, and the love goes next. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, listen, I believe in the modern premise of a 50-50 marriage. That is an absolute farce, and I don't believe you. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. There is no such thing. Maybe 51-49, but there is no 50-50 marriage. I've shared before, I worked for a couple guys in the cities when I was in the real estate business, and they were brothers. And they owned this company, great company. I loved working there. They were partners, 50-50. But they, in their pagan ways, were smarter than most of us Christians are because they knew. They knew enough about themselves that they were going to get to a point where what would happen was they would get into a stalemate. And somebody had to have the final vote. And that's the way it's going to be in marriage. Somebody's going to have that final vote. Not unless, man, listen, if you don't ever have any issues that come up like that, then you need to write a book so I can read it. Okay, even 39 years of marriage hasn't taught me how to avoid that. But anyway, they knew that this problem would arise, and so they built right into the contract they had between them that when they reached an impasse, they had a mediator who was their dad. These are two full-grown men, you know. One of them had kids, they're married, they're going to go to their dad. I thought that was awesome. So they would call up dad, and dad would have the final say, just like a couple of kids. But they were smart enough to know that 50-50 never works. And frankly, to try it is a feeble attempt to circumvent the design of God. God isn't proposing no 50-50. And furthermore, as I said, it never works. It's an embarrassing and shameful picture of Christ and his church too, by the way. Now, I've laid this on you, and maybe you are sufficiently irritated enough for me to step back a little bit, because I want you to understand a couple things. One, this is not a call for women to submit to men. Read it again. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say, ladies, to submit to men. If that's not what it says, that's not what it means. This isn't speaking about your workplace or, you know, out on the street at the grocery store, whatever. This is strictly referring to the marriage union. And by the way, ladies, gentlemen, whoever is uncomfortable with what I'm laying out today, all of this can be wholly avoided. It can be personally rejected and be A-okay. How do you do that? You don't get married. It's easy. Well, I don't want no guy hanging over me. I don't want him telling me what to do. You can totally do that and stay in God's blessing. Don't get married. It's really easy. You can totally do that, and that's fine. The text here says, submit to their own husbands. But the world dynamic out there today is that we want to have our cake and eat it too, right? That's 2019. We want marriage, and we want to still not set down our selfishness and our self-centeredness, our independence. Now, I'm sure to step on some toes, and I'm not directing this to anybody because I don't know what you people do with your bank accounts. But through the years, it's like I know couples that, well, he's got his own personal bank account. She's got her own personal bank account. And I don't understand that. What happened to one flesh? You're one person now. Okay? So if I step on your toes there, I'm sorry. Again, I'm not directing that to anybody because I don't know what you do. But do I reject that? Yeah. 39 years, and so far Sharon hasn't stolen a dime from me. Okay? So apparently sharing a bank account has worked out pretty good. And if anyone was going to steal the money, it'd be me. She makes more money than me. Okay? She's like, you know, a neurosurgeon or some crazy thing. I don't really know what she does. She could be like FBI or something. I don't know. Secret agent. But we want our marriage and we want everything that we have. And as long as I'm on the beef and I'm insulting everybody, it's the same as we want children and we want a career. I'm not talking necessarily about a job. I know sometimes financially you kind of need to get out there, need to get a job kind of thing. Is that the best idea? Not so much, no. I'm talking about a career. Okay? And by the way, I have worked with some women that were awesome. They were over me bosses, professional, intelligent, smart, loved working for them. It was awesome. I have no problem with that at all. I do have a problem with that when they're wanting to raise a family and do that, and be married and do that, and travel and do that, and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And so what do they do? A whole bunch of stuff very poorly. They're a mile wide and an inch deep. And very, very stressed out. Just like we want to go to church, or the church of our choosing anyway, and we want to hold to that same thinking. People often come even around here, and over the years, I mean, again, I've been here. Many people have come through these doors, and they love the energy and the dynamic of this fellowship. It's like, wow, man, this is happening. You know, you guys got great spirit, man. This is often so awesome. So how do I get involved? So we lay that on you, and they're like, "Well, what? Oh no, I'm busy." Okay. I don't. See, the whole idea is I love that church dynamic. I love what's going on here, but I reject then the participatory aspects and the framework that made it what it is. See, if somebody didn't do those things, we wouldn't be this. We wouldn't have this energy and this dynamic. If somebody didn't sacrifice, there'd be no missions, and you wouldn't be able to go on a mission trip. And, you know, if somebody didn't sacrifice, there would be no heat. I've shared with you recently, it's like, well, I give this church, man, I give almost like, you know, $20 a month. Okay, that doesn't even pay for the toilet paper here. Do you like toilet paper? I like having it around. People will reject that aspect. In essence, what we're saying is we want all the blessings of God, we want all the blessings of His church, and we still want to reject His instruction, and we want to reject the parameters of order, and that's the way we deal with marriage. Second of all, on these principles, submission has nothing to do with worth and value. That's not what this is about. Look in the original language. This is not dissing women. I know, I realize it's hard for you to see it that way because mankind in our fallen state, I mean, we're very, very sensitive to the insinuation that I'm not master of my own domain. Let me ask you, anybody in here master of their own domain? Gentlemen, are you master? So you can just do whatever you want, right? Whenever you want to do it, you just got everything going. You know, just buy what you want to buy, go where you want to go, do what you want to do. No, because you'll end up broke, bankrupt, and in prison. Or dead. Or all of them. No one's a master of their own domain. This is what we're talking about here is Christianity. And in this, there is order and there is peace and there is workability. God is very, very smart. He designed all this stuff. And when you stand back and you look at what he designed there, and it's like, that's an art. You're just an artist, man. That's just awesome the way that works. And it doesn't, by the way, footnote from me for whatever it's worth, it doesn't mean that men can do the job better than you women, because frankly, I am the first to tell you that a lot of times it just simply, that's not the case. I know many of you, maybe many of you even sitting right here, that if all that was aside and you came to me and said, Pastor, you know, who should lead the family? I mean, like, oh, for God's sakes, let the wife. She's smarter. She's more stable. She's less emotional. She's got her life together more than you. I would love to be able to tell you that. So I'm not saying that he can do it better. It means simply that the man is to lead the wife and God is the head over the man because God has an agenda. Period. Because God says so. Well, why can't we not just accept that? Because he's deity. Listen, when you can start making fish and trees, you know, just out of scratch, then you get to do what you want. But I don't know that any of you are making trees or fish that can breathe underwater. Does that amaze anyone else? I mean, evolution, seriously, and I'm getting off, but I'm just looking at that stuff. Anybody see in the news them giant purple squirrels that they found in India? They're like calico purple and they're big giant purple squirrels. I need to get a couple of them and I need to turn them loose in my woods. I would be thoroughly and forever entertained, but again, I digress. I mean, God is an artist and he knows what he's doing, gang. That's my point. And again, I can't leave this without stressing to you ladies this morning that this arrangement is no picnic for the man either. I assure you. It means that the husband has to answer before God with nobody in between us. Okay? We have to answer to how we led our family as a husband and a father. Any of you guys just looking forward to that day where you get to stand before the, you know, Christ himself, and Christ goes, all right, how'd the husbanding thing go? Well, it was hard, Lord. And, you know, we just get to see ourselves going down that road. This is a tough gig. We will literally be judged as how we led. And it would be absolutely swell to be able to step off from that responsibility this morning. And as I've already said, many men have done it. Many men will do it. But let me tell you something, gentlemen, in case you're thinking along them lines or you're in that situation. Just because you pass the buck doesn't mean God's going to fail to follow through with the judgment part, because he's not going to. He's still going to judge you. You said I do. This goes with the job. No doubt one of the reasons for this call is the matter of the testimony a wife can have before her children as well as her husband. Especially if your husband's not a believer. And we find that throughout Scripture. There's certainly many Christians today that for various reasons, you have found yourselves in a marriage with one person who, one party's a non-believer. So remorse, regret, search for some sort of marital exemption, you need to set that aside. And that believer, the believer in that marriage, must focus on the godly lifestyle that has an effect, therefore, upon the unbeliever's view of Christ and faith. But that should be your focus. And just for the record, that's never going to happen through yelling or complaining or crying or some sort of in-your-face combat-style evangelism. That's why he wrote what he wrote here. Now, I need to tell you, too, that this also doesn't mean that you should allow the unsaved partner to stand between you and Jesus. No, that's the line that shall not be crossed. Nobody should get between you and your love and obedience to Christ. Jesus must be first, and even if that means a marital throwdown. See, ladies, your husband, the man in your life, should always be the second man in your life. And you need to make that clear to him. You will always be number two husband. Because my first love will always be Jesus Christ. It also doesn't mean that you get to avoid or surrender or usurp the marital participation and you know, mutual responsibilities because you're spending every night at church. You don't get to do that either. It means that Jesus is first with the understanding that you're married. And marriage is a mission and a responsibility also. Now, all of this today, the world sees all of this as demeaning towards women. And the irony of it is what was being taught here was actually revolutionary and radically feminist. See, if you don't know anything about what was going on in that day this letter was written, you wouldn't see it that way. But in that day, in that culture, women had absolutely, positively no rights at all and were essentially on the level of a slave. To divorce you, all I needed to do is say it three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, you're out. And you're trash, by the way. You're spoiled material. You just live off the street. You're done. That was the culture in which Peter was writing here. So what he was teaching was actually incredibly pushing the limits for the day. I mean, he gave women a very real place in participation in the marital union. And anybody who says, you know, Christianity as a whole is demeaning to women, once again, you don't know what you're talking about. Women, Jesus Christ set you free. He empowered you. He gave you identity. He gave you freedom, individualism. Just look in Scripture. The women who absolutely, radically changed the world. So don't. If you ever want to argue with me on that, I'll be happy to debate you on that, but I promise you I'll take you. It's a ridiculous assumption. Verse 2 calls upon, and I know you're going, verse 2? No, really, we're towards the end here. Verse 2 calls upon you ladies to practice a chaste conduct accompanied with fear. Chaste, that's probably a word. You say, oh, there is some guys that have been chasing me, so that must mean, no, that's not what we're talking about. Chaste means pure, modest, and reverent. Pure, modest, and reverent. And conduct speaks of a lifestyle. So the fear that's referred to here, that's speaking about a respect and a reverence. And certainly this means towards God, absolutely. But it also reflects the respect and the reverence that needs to occur between a wife and a husband. By the way, gentlemen, you can try to demand that. Or you could get crazy and like actually try to earn it. She has to honor you. But she don't have to respect you. Honor is given because of position. Respect is earned. Peter goes on to instruct women to seek a beauty that transcends one's makeup and jewelry and clothes. I'm very unusual in this respect. I happen to believe that my wife is beautiful and probably beautiful to a lot of people. But what I see is beauty is different than most guys. Makes me laugh. I'm going down that road again. I don't know. You can ask my wife. The things that most men think is sexy and everything, they make me laugh, kind of make me giggle because I think you look like you're a cartoon character. But anyway, a real man, a godly man, doesn't need instruction in this. And I don't mean you have to be like me. I'm just saying that a real godly man sees more than outward beauty. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, you may appreciate physical beauty of women. I appreciate physical, the beauty of women. But a real man clearly recognizes that there's more to a mate than that. In fact, a woman who tries too hard to lure a man through some sort of outward facade, that can actually be a real turnoff for a lot of men. Just so you know that. I don't know if that's an epiphany to you, but not everyone is looking for some sort of, you know, Hollywood model or something. I guess it just depends on what kind of man you want and furthermore what kind of man you are. Now, and I readily recognize this morning that it's quite difficult in the culture that we live in. It's just overwhelmingly, ladies, pushes and overt sexuality. And there are some fashions that I cannot wait. They will not be gone soon enough, you know. And they're letting their 13-year-olds and 14-year-old daughters go out dressed like that. And that's probably good. I don't have any daughters. They would hate me because they're not leaving the house dressed that way. But anyway, that kind of model, that worldly picture, what happens then, relationships become a competition. It becomes a hunt. And the way, what I'm saying, again, is not meant to be a prohibition against makeup or a nice dress or a comb. Okay, I'm not saying that. But listen, ladies, if you buy a man with your outward beauty, what happens when you don't have it no more? Or did you think you always would have it? Does your mama still have it? Does your grandma still have it? Not so much. And neither will you. But if God blesses you, after nothing works no more, you still get to look across the breakfast table at that person. And it better be more than just how you look at that time. And again, as I said, I appreciate physical beauty. I like women. But I can absolutely be turned off by a woman who tries too hard. Peter says, quote, "The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is a very precious in the sight of God." Ladies, it's precious to a lot of men too, just for the record. Now, wrapping up here, Peter's direction towards the men is shorter. Now, I doubt that's because we needed less instruction. I think it's because too much information, we probably would just forget it anyway. We're simple creatures. And so he keeps it real simple. He tells these men, dwell with our wives with knowledge. Now, man, that instruction, there are miles of impact there. That doesn't happen without investment and without time and without commitment. Guys, do you even know what it is that makes your wife tick? Do you know her? Because don't get me wrong, I'm still finding out things, you know, nearly 40 years, and I'm like, what? You know, you don't like asparagus? What do you know, whatever. You know, I'm still finding out. So I'm not saying that that's the great thing about, you know, a relationship. But do you know what makes your wife tick? Do you truly know her? It says dwell with her with knowledge. Do you know what her wants are, her desires, her passions, her dreams, her failings? Things she dislikes, things that upset her. Things that make her fearful. Now, Neil Young says, a man needs a maid. Well, I think a real man, a godly man, needs more than that. And I use the word need, not want. Because fact is, we generally need a wife, gentlemen. But one with godly character, strength, and wisdom, we need that to balance us out. Peter goes on to call us to honor our wives. And again, honor is more than respect. It's even more than love. It is a reverence due to position, a position that God himself gave her. Remember that, gentlemen. You fail. It's a fruitless endeavor to try to override God's divine order. Because he loves her, even if you don't. So don't get between God and the one he loves. It's not negotiable. Gentlemen, she's your wife. So to deny her that honor this morning, the honor that is due her, is nothing less than a sin against her and against God. Say, I don't want to do that. I don't want any of this. Then don't get married. It's not mandatory, you know. Okay? It has its good things, and it's got its negatives. You say, well, I want to come in when I want, and go to bed when I want, and get up when I want, and go here, go there, be responsible for my own money. Hey, that's cool, man. Don't get married. You can do that. It's totally fine. It's not for everybody. Because in the providence of God, marriage is a package deal. And as I've said, doing marriage badly, frankly, it's just a slap against the street cred of Jesus Christ himself. Peter says our wives are our joint heirs. You're one flesh before God. And to bring it to a close, he says that if we fail in this, this passage tells us our prayers will be hindered. Like we need that, right? So this comes, that hindered, this comes from more than God's, well, I'm not going to listen to you because of your disobedience. And I'm not saying there isn't an aspect of that. But the idea here is, once again, when you refuse to be that kind of person to your spouse, your stubborn and your unloving heart, it's breaking off the communion with God on its own. You invented it. You have therefore created a dam in the spiritual river of prayer. And that prevents our spiritual communion with God. Now, I need to tell you, I realize that many of you folks today, that maybe you aren't the person, but maybe you know. Just the same, there are many people who are out there suffering this morning through the ramifications of marital issues. Unsaved partners, abusive relationships, lousy interaction, dysfunctional communication. And maybe things are difficult this morning concerning your marriage, and you're in a precarious and potentially disastrous situation. But I want you to know something this morning. You're not alone if you're in that situation. God has got your back, and so do we. So do we. I want you to know that. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to separate. I'm not talking about divorce, even though God has also placed even that at our disposal under certain situation. But no one gets an out on these things that are herein prescribed simply because it's too hard. It's really hard, Tim. You don't know. Hey, I don't think I can do that. That's really hard. Oh, you mean like these Christians in Asia who were living under this terribly persecuted time under the rule of Nero, the worst persecutor of Christianity that perhaps ever lived? You mean like that? And I don't read anything here about Peter giving him any slack. Even in that environment, he called them to step it up. We will still be held accountable for how we live and how we love. And that includes, it must include, how we live and love Jesus Christ even in the times when it's the hardest, because there's going to be some hard times, gang. If you've not been through it, there will come some times where you just feel like, man, you're just losing your mind. I don't know if I love Jesus. I don't know if Jesus loves me. Deep breath, man, deep breath. Look around. Look how far you've come. Look at the people of this fellowship. Find somebody to pray with you and to counsel you and to be there, because you know what? Next week, it might be that person coming to look for you. That's the way it is in this church, by the way. No one gets to be only the counselor and then the others are counselees. No, we're all counselors and we're all counselees. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship. Because we ain't messing around here. We ain't pretending. If you think that this is just mom and pop Americana that you stumbled into, boy, have you got the wrong church. Okay, we can direct you there. I know some churches like that. We can send you to that. You'll be very comfortable there. We are a church of sinners saved by grace. And that includes and begins right here with this pastor. That's who you're sitting with here. So I leave you with this today when it comes to this issue. You think, man, this is freaky and hard. How big is your God this morning? My God can do anything. Anything. Let's stand.